Good evening, all. So imagine the situation. A fire chief has recently passed away. Now, none of the family and the fire brigade had communicated with each other prior to the funeral. So the fire brigade on the day sent a beautiful bouquet of flowers to the sermon. There was just one small problem. At the bottom of the bouquet, these words were written, "Gone to his last fire." Fire is a touchy word, and we need to be careful how we handle it, verbally as well as literally. We need to be aware that fire is both an instrument of hell and a tool of heaven. It is both power for evil and power for good. It is associated with both power of judgment and salvation. It can be destructive or constructive. God uses fire to build everything in the universe, the sun, the stars. Fire is also a tool by which God will destroy the world. Fire is a symbol of God in the Old Testament. He revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. He led Israel by a pillar of fire. His servants are flames of fire. We are God's servants, and the Holy Spirit is a symbol of fire. On the other hand, fire can be used as negative also. The sword of fire kept Adam and Eve from re-entering the Garden of Eden. Fire is a sign of judgment. God is called a consuming fire. Fire plays a dual role throughout Scripture. It can be either a symbol of heaven or hell, as I said. It can stand for fierce anger and hate, or it can stand for warmth and gentle love. This dual nature of fire leads to the paradox that Christians is both to seek fire, but yet to shun away from it. A Christian should be fireproof, but we must be ablaze with this fire within ourselves through the Holy Spirit. The church cannot survive without fire, and yet we must continuously fight fire from the world outside. Fire is both friend and foe, and the battle of life is against fire. Thousands of churches have been destroyed by fire. This kind of loss has plagued the Christians throughout history. When the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, we read in 1 Chronicles 36, verse 19, "And they burnt down the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem and burned all the palaces with fire. Solomon's magnificent temple was left in smoldering black ashes." King Herod rebuilt the temple, but also that again fell to fire. When the Romans took Jerusalem in 70 AD, a soldier threw a fire torch into the temple. Titus tried to put the fire out, but it was no use, and the temple again was lost to flames. The people of God in the New Testament times also had been the subject of great fire losses. Nero blamed the Christians for the setting of fire of Rome. Christians are taught that the world will be judged by fire. And so it's easy to make us, or call us, firebugs. They were punished by being set alight as human torches. Fire became a means of burning witches. Whenever we speak of making a bonfire, do we truly realize where this word comes from? It means bone fire. This kind of experience of fire makes exciting for movies. But it's not the kind of experience that appeals to any of us, I guess. Most Christians don't have a martyr complex. There is no reason for any Christian to have a martyr complex. Too many temples of God have already gone down in fire of persecution. Every Christian is a fire of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the fire of God. The fire within Christ must burn brightly within us. It is a divine fire against demonic fires. Every man is facing one or another fire of his own. But either we channel the fire of hell or we channel the fire of heaven. The destiny of every person is determined by which fire he allows to burn in their hearts. No one knew this better than Paul. He was a Pharisee who was being consumed by a blazing fire, a flame of rebellion against the church of Christ. Then suddenly, he met a flame more fierce than the sun itself, and that cleansed them with the fire of Christ's love. From this time forth, Paul became a flamethrower for Christ. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and became a critical weapon against the fiery darts of Satan. Paul was used by God to keep Christians conscious of their needs to let the fire burn within. He wrote, "Quench not the Spirit." This is a warning Christians need to hear in every age, for Christians can throw a wet blanket on the fire of the Spirit, and the result will be that the fires of Satan will be burned with great intensity. If fires of hell run wild, it is because Christians are quenching that the Spirit's fire of heaven. The greatest need of Church of Christ today is to catch fire. Which brings us to the scripture of this evening, which is Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We need Pentecostal more than anything today. For it is only the fire of the Spirit that can empower us to be victorious over the raging fires of hell that threaten us, the church, and the world. The Holy Spirit is a symbol of fire, because fire is a source of three things that are essential for abundant and a victorious life. If you quench the Spirit, you will know it through the weakness you experience in your own life. So firstly, fire is essential for heat. Take away the sun and the earth becomes a giant iceberg. Life cannot survive without fire and the warmth it produces. This is true in our spiritual lives as well. Take away the spirit of a fire of God and people will become frozen people. Instead of being volcanic mountains, the church becomes a snow-capped mountain. Yes, it might be appealing to the eyes, but we will have no power to melt the cold hearts of people in the world. It takes hot lava of love to soften people's hearts and melt them so that they can be impressed by the gospel. Jesus had a spirit like this. He had a heart of such warmth. Just think of all the times, the Sermon on the Mountain, when Jesus fed 5,000 people, everybody just sat there and was filled with the warmth of Christ. The multitude starved for compassion, love, and companionship. They were attracted to him, to Jesus, as chill men are drawn to a glowing fire. His very words produced heat of emotion. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us? Only if we have fire within will we have the warmth and emotion to kindle others and cause them ablaze with Christ's love. This is the key to evangelism. Centuries ago, Augustus said, "One loving spirit sets another on fire. Fire is contagious and it spreads. Drop a match in a forest and 1,000 trees or acres will burn down. Yet, drop an ice cube in that same forest and it'll just be a wet little spot with no consequence." That is the difference between a fire-filled Christian and one who has quenched the Spirit. A Christian who is not infused about Christ and the gospel will never warm anyone else or draw them to Christ. Evangelism occurs when people are in contact with the central fire of Christ. That in turn will set others on fire. A cold Christian can never be a soul winner. If a non-Christian sees us as dull in our faith, he will write us off as having nothing to offer. The world does not believe because they believe that believers don't believe. How true is that statement? Our words and actions must come from a hissing hot heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit, or we will leave the world cold. Examine your own life and ask yourself these questions. Do I impress anyone as being enthused by my Lord? Do they know that I have internal glow when I consider my Savior? Do they know that I'm thrilled and excited about God's love and His purpose for my life? Have I allowed the pressures of the world to smother the flame of enthusiasm for Christ? This happens to anyone. And that is why Paul warns us not to quench the spirit. Let the fire burn and feed it, for the fire not fed will go out. We went camping a few weeks ago, and every now and then we had to put another log on the fire, because otherwise it would just go out. Christians need to add fuel on a daily basis, so that we may become a contagious, warm of heart, and emotionally infused. An unknown poet once wrote, "Give us a militant spirit, Lord. Come, set us on fire. Give us a passion to share thy word. Give us a consuming desire. Give us a flaming and burning zeal. Move us forward and on. Help us the urgency, Lord, to feel till victory is won." Early Christians succeeded as they let the fire burn. They did not quench the spirit, but let the heat of love warm their own hearts, so that others could not help but be warmed. If the heat is not present in our lives, we are quenching the spirit. The second value of fire, which is essential, is light. Take away light, and man is left in darkness. As the kids saw, we need the spirit within us. Many, many years ago, I did a night dive when I was in Egypt. And normally when you log, when you finish a dive, you log what you've seen, how far you could see. But obviously, on the night dive, the only thing that I could write in my logbook was, as far as my torch could shine. Take away the light, and we are left in darkness, shut off from the truth of God. Light refers to the intellectual nature of man. The fire of the Holy Spirit is essential for the head as well as for the heart. The Spirit bears witness to the truth, and it illuminates the Word of God for the mind. Without the light of His fire, the mind cannot discern the will of God. Think about this. When the disciples were baptized with the fire on the day of Pentecost, the intellect was sharpened, the understanding was quickened, and their power of comprehension was transformed. The disciples had a balance of heat and light. Emotions ran high, but it was always under control of reason. Peter preached a sermon of such power that 3,000 people were compelled by the evidence to bow their knees to Christ the Lord. We need a sharp and critical alert mind. Many tend to set the heart and mind as opposites and create a battle between emotion and intellect. But the Bible unites them. They are allies, and they are meant to work together. Life has to have a balance. We need to test everything, use our heads, and not get carried away about everything. All emotions and enthusiasm that is truly of the Spirit will conform to the truth of God's revelation. Let the Holy Spirit work in us, but be careful that we do not have so much heat that we forget about the light. People must see that we are infused to be attracted to Christ, but they must also see that our enthusiasm is based on solid ground. We must have a reason to give hope within us, and the reason must be sound and appealing to the mind. Truth is the means by which the Holy Spirit moves us and uses us. He is the Spirit of truth. Close your mind to the truth, and you quench the Spirit, and you lose the light of His fire. Whenever a Christian has the pride to say, "I know enough about the Bible," he's quenching the Spirit. Whenever a Christian pretends to know the last word in a difficult biblical subject, he closes his mind to new perspectives, and he quenches the Spirit. When we judge people, groups, books, We are quenching the Spirit. The Spirit is quenched by indulgence prejudged. Whenever the mind is made up on any subject, before it is thoroughly canvassed, that mind is shut against the truths, and the Spirit is quenched. A Christian whose mind is not open to conviction and new ideas and truths has thrown a wet blanket on the fire of the Spirit. He is saying that he needs no further light. Show me a Christian who is satisfied with what he knows, and I will show you a Christian who's put out this fire in him. God forbid that any one of us should be content to be cold and indifferent while the fires of hell is burning and burning ablaze. Only the fire of the Spirit can defeat these demonic flames. Let our prayer be, set us afire, Lord, stir us, we pray. While the world perishes, we are go away, purposeful, purposeless, passionless, day by day. Set us afire, Lord, stir us, we pray. We need the fire for heat, and we need fire for light. But thirdly, we need the fire of the Spirit for power. Fire is a source of most power in the world. The man is the animal that has harnessed fire. The atomic bomb is firepower. The power that takes astronauts to space is firepower. The source of most industries is fire. Fire is power, and that is why it is within the Holy Spirit, who is therefore mentioned nearly 300 times with the New Testament. Always, it is constantly associated with power. The firepower of Christians is dependent on his filling of the Spirit. Heat and light are forms of power, but they are ineffective if there is not enough power to move the will. It is not that the religion should merely be capable of defense. It must lead and inspire, or else it dies. We need fire. We need fire of sufficient power to do more than warm our own hearts and to open our eyes to the truth. We need fire to be contagious, and the fire that will move us to labors of love, and with this, and which will cause others to be kindled because they see us as fire. And through this, we glorify God. Shakespeare said this, "Heaven does with us as we with lighted torch do, not light for themselves." Or better said, "Let our light shine before men, that they may see the good works and glorify our Father in heaven." If the fire of the Spirit is burning in us, we will be empowered to do and capture attentions. If we tend to be lazy and uninvolved in the labors of the church, we are quenching the Spirit. The Spirit is power. And so, if we say we're too tired to labor for Christ, we are quenching the Spirit. Romans 12 verse 11 says, "Never be lacking in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit of the Lord." Yes. If we are letting up in zeal, if we are becoming dull and less radiant, if we are cutting back on our service to the Lord, it is clear that we are throwing a wet blanket on the fire of the Spirit. We can do nothing to quench the sun, yet we have the power to quench the Spirit of God, the Almighty, by refusing to fuel the fires of the Spirit. But we can also obey the first commandment of love God with all your heart, which gives us heat. We can love Him with all our mind, which gives us light. We can give Him with all of our strength, which gives us power. His fire will consume the world, but we can refuse to let it burn. Paul recognized that God has given this power to man to quench the fire. And that is why he urges us not to do it, but say, not quench the fire. Let the fire burn, he pleads. We need the heat, the light, the power that can only be yours if you yield with the Spirit of God. Let our prayer be that of the hymn, though whose purpose is kindled, now ignite us with fire, while the earth awaits thy burning. With thy passion us inspire, overcome our sinful calmness, rouse us with redemption's shame. Baptize with thy fiery spirit, crown our lives with the tongues of flame. What will you do? Will you quench the spirit, or will you let the fire burn? Thank you.